Acts chapter 15. We're going to pick up in our study at verse 36, read through the end of the chapter in just a moment. Remember, in this context, began back at the beginning of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas is at the church in Antioch of Syria. They have finished their first evangelistic journey. During the time that they're there, between the first and second evangelistic journey, some men from Jerusalem come, teaching that the Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved and that they must keep the law of Moses. Of course, there is a dissension and debate arises over that. And the brethren at Antioch in Syria determined to send Paul and Barnabas and certain others to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about that question. We see in chapter 15 in verse 6 through verse 29, the outcome of that, where the decision is that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved, but they were only commanded to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality, and to keep themselves, if they do these things, they will do well. Verse 29, Acts 15. And so in verse 30, Paul and Barnabas and others, especially a couple of people from the church in Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, return back to Antioch of Syria and make this known to the brethren in Antioch of Syria, not only there, but in other places as well. And while Paul and Barnabas is there, it comes time for them to begin their second journey. Acts 15 now, and in verse 36. Acts 15, and in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here Paul and Barnabas begin their second evangelistic journey. If you're keeping a time reference, you might want to write in about 50 A.D. there. About 50 A.D. when they begin their second evangelistic journey. Acts 15 and verse 36, then after some days, of course we do not know how long it was after the things occurred, mentioned earlier in chapter 15, with the church there in Antioch of Syria. But Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit," know that word, visit our brethren. Visit them, of course, is to go by, and as the text indicates, to see how they are doing. And of course, as they go by to see how they are doing, they would provide help, aid, or assistance in strengthening, or you might say confirming them. So let us now go back and visit our brethren, and that's important as well, because these churches that had been established were and consisted of Gentiles. Remember, these were Gentile congregations. And so Paul on this occasion refers to them as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, because they truly were. The question regarding their salvation and whether they belonged to the family of God or not had been settled. And so they were indeed brethren. Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. He was determined. Some versions say he was resolved. That is, he was steadfast in his decision that he had made. He wanted to take with him John Mark. Of course, we're not told why he wanted to take with him John Mark. Remember, John Mark, we first introduced to him back in chapter 12. Remember, he lived in the city of Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mary. After Peter was released from prison in chapter 12 by an angel of the Lord, Peter went to the house of Mary. And that's where John Mark was. Well, remember, Paul and Barnabas had taken him on their first evangelistic journey. after Paul and Barnabas had taken some needed funds to churches in the Roman province of Judea, remember, chapter 12, then before they began their first evangelistic journey, when they left the city of Jerusalem, they took John Mark with them. Go back to the end of chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John, whose surname was Mark. Of course, this Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's a young man, and a very young man. Of course, at this age, we do not know, at this time, we do not know exactly how old he was, but he was indeed a young man. He was a relative. We will learn later on in the Scripture, he was actually a relative of Barnabas. So that might be why he wanted to take John Mark. But Barnabas was determined or resolved. He had made the determination within himself, and he was resolved. He certainly wanted to take John Mark with him. Now, why was it that John Mark didn't continue with them in the work that he had originally started? We do not know. Verse 38, Acts 15. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Remember, when they first began their evangelistic journey, they went to the island of Cyprus. After they had finished preaching the gospel on the island of Cyprus, they left Cyprus and went to Perga in Pamphylia. That is the Roman province of Pamphylia. At that time, then John Mark separated himself from them. He went back to the city of Jerusalem, as far as we know. Exactly where he went, we do not know. But we assume he went back to the city of Jerusalem. And he didn't continue in the work, that is the work of preaching and teaching the word of God, the work of their evangelistic efforts on that occasion. So Paul insisted that they should not take with him. He insisted. So one person's resolved, he has, you might say, determined in his mind to do something, and the other person insists that, no, this is not what we're going to do. So it takes both of them working together to decide who's going to go along. And verse 39, the contention became so sharp, that is, the argument, the discussion whether to take him or not take him, became so intense. Sharp means intense. So they had an intense argument in regard to the matter, whether he should go or whether he should not go. Now, of course, he does not go on this occasion with Paul. Paul chooses Silas, but he goes with Barnabas. So instead of there being one evangelistic effort, there's two. You might say this contention or this intense argument turned out for the better. So instead of just having two people go on an evangelistic effort, you got four people going now. So in that sense, it turned out for the better. They're able to cover more territory. And we see later on, of course, that Paul and Barnabas, this disagreement that they had did not cause them to be continually separated from one another. And we'll see later on in the teaching of the Scripture as well that Paul also had association with Mark later on in life. And Mark evidently carried out the wishes of the Apostle Paul on other occasions in preaching and teaching the Word of God. So why this contention at this particular period of time? We're not privy to in regard to all the things associated with it. Verse 39, Acts 15, then the contention became so sharp that they departed, or they parted from one another. They separated from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Paul chose Silas and departed. Now, how did he choose Silas? Well, remember, Silas had decided or determined within himself to stay in Antioch of Syria when Judas went back to the church in Jerusalem from where he came. This goes back in the context Verse 33, and after they had stayed there, that is Judas and Silas, mentioned in verse 32, after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas stayed there in the city of Antioch of Syria and worked with the church. And when Paul and Barnabas began their second journeys, then Paul chose Silas and he went with him. He was a prophet. He could speak by inspiration of God. And Silas, remember, he is the one referred to by Paul as Silvanus in some of his other epistles, especially those that he writes during the second evangelistic journey. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended or recommended or entrusted by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas and Mark, they sailed to the island of Cyprus. Remember, that's where the first journey began, with Paul and Barnabas. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. They go there, and of course, evidently, their intention is to visit all the churches from one end of the island to the other end. But Paul and Silas, they went through Syria. Antioch was located in Syria. But remember, there were other churches in Syria. We don't read about them. Remember that letter that was written back in Acts 15 in verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and in Syria and in Cilicia. So there were churches in Syria. Who established those churches? Perhaps those who were members of the church in Antioch of Syria went out on evangelistic efforts and established churches. Paul and Barnabas themselves, while they worked with that church in Antioch of Syria, could establish some of those churches. So they went through Syria. They went through Cilicia. Cilicia, remember, is the province from which Paul was from, the capital city being Tarsus. That was the city from which he was from. Now remember, there were churches in Cilicia. We had mentioned that earlier when we studied in chapter 15 and verse 23. Wondered how churches got established in Cilicia, though we read about no one establishing churches. Remember, it was during that quiet time or silent period of Paul after he left the city of Jerusalem and went to Syria Tarsus in Cilicia, and stayed there until Barnabas brought him to Antioch of Syria. 9 or 10 years. And perhaps during that period of time, Paul established churches there in Cilicia. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening or confirming the churches. Acts chapter 16, let's read the first 5 verses. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to take him on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All right. Acts 16 in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Remember, these cities Paul and Barnabas had been in before. And they were churches in what Roman province? Does anyone remember? They were churches of Galatia. So these were cities in the Roman province of Galatia, and Paul had established churches there. Later on, around 55 or 56 A.D., he would write to these churches during his third evangelistic journey. But then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Now, of course, he was there. Where was he at? Was he Derbe or Lystra? Well, since Lystra is the closest city, the there must refer back to Lystra. So not only that, he was well spoken of in Lystra and also in Iconium, which was only about 20 miles away. And so evidently Timothy was from the city of Lystra. Now, remember what had happened to Paul in this region before? He had been stoned and left for dead, remember, in Iconium. So this was a region that was not friendly to Paul or to the preaching of the word. But this is where Timothy had lived. And behold, a certain disciple was there. Note that, he was a disciple. Perhaps he was converted on the first evangelistic journey. And Paul refers to him later on in the scriptures as his son in the faith. So Paul may have been the one that actually brought about his conversion during the first evangelistic journey. There was a disciple there named Timothy. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So the certain Jewish woman who believed was also a Christian. But his father was a Greek. That is, his father was a Gentile. Now, according to the custom of the Jews, this son, because he's the son of a Jewish woman, he would be a Jew in the eyes of the Jews. But evidently his father didn't want him to be recognized as a Jew. We don't know how old he was, but at this particular period of time, but he was of some age to be able to travel with Paul and the rest of them by himself, away from his family. And so evidently his father did not want him to be recognized as a Jew because he was not circumcised. Remember, Jews were to be circumcised and to identify with the Jewish people and as people of God at the age of 8 days old, remember? And so he had not been circumcised at this particular period of time. And we're going to see something interesting about that. You know, we've just studied about this in the book of Romans, about things, matters of indifference in Romans chapter 14. Well, we see on this occasion that this is a matter of indifference. You know, it doesn't matter to God whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised. And so on this occasion, because this young man had not been circumcised, Paul takes him and circumcises him. And some would see a conflict there with what had just transpired in the church at Jerusalem and the letter that they wrote, that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. But remember the purpose. You see, when you carry out something, there must be a purpose or reason behind why you're carrying that out. God does not require circumcision in order to be saved. But that does not mean that God cares whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. He doesn't care whether you remain a Gentile or a Jew by the sign of circumcision. It's a matter of indifference with God. But when you make a matter of indifference a law, like requiring Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved, it becomes wrong. And so Paul on this occasion simply has this young man Timothy circumcised for his own benefit and for the benefit of preaching the word of God, because the Jews would have rejected him. They would have rejected him outright as an apostate Jew. Here he is a Jew, but he hasn't been circumcised. And so in order, I guess you might say, to become all things to all men, he made himself a Jew. It was nothing wrong with him being circumcised. He wasn't being circumcised for the purpose of his salvation. He was simply being circumcised as a means by which he may approach the Jew as a Jew. And that's why he was being circumcised. So we note in Acts 16 and verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. that his father was a Greek, and evidently his father had not allowed him to be identified as a Jew. Now, whether his father is still alive or not, we have no way of knowing. Some say, well, his father was dead at this time, but you can't determine that by the text. He could have still been alive. And it doesn't matter. He was of an age, evidently, where he could make up his own mind in regard to this matter as well. And so, evidently, he was circumcised. He became a Jew so he could address the Jews. But note this, he was also had a Gentile father, so as he spoke to the Gentiles, he had some kind of association or relationship with them as well. So you might say he was a good man for the time period in which he lived to be able to approach both Jew and Gentile with the gospel message. Acts 16 and verse 4, and as they went through the cities under consideration are the cities in the Roman province of Galatia. So as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees, the laws, the ordinances, the commands, remember, that were given in that letter recorded back earlier in chapter 15, verse 23 through 29. So they delivered to them the decrees. Now, how did they deliver them? Did they deliver them by word of mouth, or had someone sat down and made a copy of them? The word delivered here could be understood in both senses. Sometimes things are simply delivered by word of mouth. Sometimes things are delivered and handed over in written form. So this short letter could have been copied from one congregation to another, and Paul and Barnabas would have had copies of this, and they would have delivered these letters just as we would make copies of things if we went from one place to another handing things out. So they delivered these decrees to keep. Note that, to keep. They were to keep or obey these decrees, that is, to the Gentiles, because these were Gentile churches that they were visiting in these cities. They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined or ordained, the King James Version says, by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Now remember that word determined back in the context in Acts chapter 15? That determination was a determination as well that came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had come to that decision and determination as well. It was an inspired determination, not just come from the mind of the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem, but from the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 5, Acts 16. So the churches were strengthened, and note, they were strengthened in the faith, in regard to the faith, and increased in number daily. That means there were people being added to those churches on a daily basis as they went preaching and teaching the Word of God. Acts 16 and in verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Let's read through verse 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a great deal in these short few verses that we just read. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, these are provinces that they traveled through in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you can, if you have maps in the back of your Bible regarding their Paul's second evangelistic journey, you can look at those provinces on the map. And as they traveled through these regions, they were forbidden, note this, by the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's rendered in the Greek, by the Holy Spirit. to preach the Word of God in Asia. Now, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God in Asia, that is, the Roman province of Asia. Remember, John, the apostle, writes the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. So Paul, on this occasion, along with Silas and Timothy, as they traveled through Phrygia and Galatia, evidently they decided to go into Asia and to preach the word. But the Holy Spirit forbids them to do that. That tells us that Paul wasn't making all the decisions in regard to where he would go and when he would go, just as the Holy Spirit had made the decision from the beginning in regard to his journeys. Back in Acts 13, remember, it was the Holy Spirit that instructed the brethren in Antioch of Syria to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work of evangelistic efforts. And so, on this occasion, we see the Holy Spirit directing him from one place to another. On this occasion, he directs him from the mainland of what we would refer to today as modern-day Turkey into Europe. And so that's where he will go. Verse 7, Acts 16. After they had come to Mysia, and Mysia is simply another province, you can note that in your maps. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. So, you know, the Holy Spirit forbid them from going into the Roman province of Asia. So when they come to the province of Mysia, they try to go into the Roman province of Bithynia. Bithynia is far north in modern-day Turkey. But the Spirit, and you might have some versions say the Spirit of Jesus, I take it simply be the Holy Spirit under consideration. Whether Jesus should be added or not, it's in some Greek text it's not. Whether it be the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, he's being directed by deity in his evangelistic efforts. The Spirit forbid them from going into Asia. Surely it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that forbid them from going into Bithynia as well. And so they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them, forbid them again. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Johnny, as I was looking at this, I thought, well, here's a good sermon. I'm going to suggest it to you. Things that happened at Troas. Look up all the references to Troas, and there was things in the New Testament that happened at Troas. You can make a lesson off of that. Good sermon. In each one of the occasions Troas is mentioned, something happened. And each one of those happenings would be your points to the sermon. Things that happened at Troas. In verse 8 again, so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Now you can look on your map and see Troas. It's an interesting spot. As I just mentioned, there's some things that happen. We read about this city, Troas, in the New Testament on several occasions. If you're familiar with some of the Roman wars that took place, ancient city of Troy, only about 20 miles, I think, just north of Troas. And so a lot of history in that region, particularly with the Greeks and the Romans, and their fighting in that region. If you'd like to do some interesting historical reading in regard to the area itself. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Note that they came down to Troas, that is, they came down in elevation, because the region of Mysia is mountainous, and they come down to Troas, which is on the coast, on the coastline, lower in elevation. That's why they're come down. It's not that they come south. They indeed do come south, but they come down in elevation. And perhaps the maps you look at will show the mountainous region of Mysia. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A vision. Now this reminds me of a vision that appeared to Peter on one occasion. Remember when a great sheet was let down. So he has here a vision evidently inspired of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember, is directing his evangelistic efforts. So, he has a vision. And this vision is much like the vision that Peter had. You know, Peter was given a vision. And in that vision, you know, God didn't just come right out in the vision that the Holy Spirit revealed to him. He didn't come right out to Peter and say, go to the house of Cornelius. Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. A vision appeared to him. He saw this vision, and he drew a conclusion from the vision, remember? He drew an inference from the vision. I think it teaches us today that as we read the Word, we're to draw a conclusion or draw an inference from that which we read. Just as a vision of inspiration was given to Paul on this occasion, a conclusion or inference is drawn from that. And we see that in the context. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So here's the vision. A man of Macedonia. A man of Macedonia simply means a man who lives in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is the northernmost province of ancient Greece. Ancient Greece consisted of two provinces, the northern province of Macedonia, the southern province of Achaia. Corinth was the capital city of the southern province. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded, begged, prayed, the King James Version says, beseeched, urged, pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, note this, and help us. Now, you might provide people with help in a number of different ways, but the help under consideration here we see in the context, Paul doesn't carry around a pocket of money, and he doesn't go to Macedonia and hand out money. That's not the help. He doesn't go to Macedonia and help somebody work the fields or whatever. No, the help that he provides is spiritual help. And that's the help that is under consideration here. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, and this is important, you might want to circle or mark this. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Note the we. We sought to go to Macedonia. The we here includes the writer of this book, Luke. It's the first time that he's mentioned in the book. And we'll see this pronoun, plural pronoun, used several times after this. Luke several times will mention himself being with Paul and his party in his evangelistic efforts. Now, some will say, well, Paul must have met Luke then in Troas, since he's in Troas, but that's not a necessary conclusion or a necessary inference. He had just come through several regions. Why couldn't Luke have tagged along with them from some other place? He could have. We simply do not know. But most people take the point that perhaps Luke was living there in Troas, and that's when Paul first met him, but there's no way of us knowing that for certain. But Luke, on this occasion, is for certain in Troas, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. We sought to go includes the idea that he had part of the decision-making process in the travels. That's one of the reasons I say he might not have just joined Paul in Troas. He might have been along with him for some period of time. We sought to go to Macedonia. Why? Because we concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Had called us, not just Paul, but us. Us, including Luke, Silas, Timothy, and anyone else who was in the party. But we know at least those were in the party. So you see this vision? In this vision, a man appeared to Paul and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, what does that vision mean? What does it mean? It has some meaning. It's like the word sign. It points to something. And the inference to be drawn from it evidently is that the Holy Spirit has called them to preach the word in Macedonia. That's what they had concluded, and it was an inspired conclusion or inspired inference that they had drawn, because that's what they do, and the Holy Spirit doesn't forbid them from doing it. So they must have drawn the right conclusion. They must have come to the proper inference. Acts 16, verse 11. Let's read a couple of verses. We're almost out of time. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So, therefore, sailing from Troas, so they have to sail across the body of water that separates these two land masses, Asia Minor from modern-day Europe, and it's about 150 miles across. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course from Troas straight to Samothrace the next day and came to Neapolis. So 2 days from Troas to Neapolis, that port city, 2 days. Later on, they're going to make the same trip as they turn around and go back in 5 days because the winds were contrary or against them. So on this occasion, they're able to travel 150 miles in 2 days across this body of water to the next landmass. And so they came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost or chief city of that part of Macedonia. The word foremost here simply means first or chief. Was it, I forget whether it was the capital city of Macedonia or not. I have to go back and look that up. But it was a chief city. It was a prominent city. One of the reasons it was prominent or foremost or chief or first is the fact that it was a colony. A colony. Now that might not mean much to us, but during this particular period of time, it meant a great deal to the people who lived in a city that was considered a Roman colony, because if you lived in a city that was a Roman colony, you were automatically a citizen of Rome. And so the people who lived in that city enjoyed a great deal of benefits because they were citizens of Rome, whether they had been born as Roman citizens or not. Simply because they were citizens of that city, it made them a Roman citizen. Roman colonies were actually governed by Rome itself, by the Senate. Those cities were. It became a Roman colony when Rome defeated the Greeks for that city. And the Romans in charge at that time made it a colony by taking, you might say, retired military personnel and establishing the administration of the city. And so they would pour military personnel from the Roman Empire in there from different places, and that's how it became a Roman colony. Then it was governed by Rome itself, and Roman colonies were, sometimes they would even try to fashion themselves after the city of Rome itself. And that's the significance of it being a Roman colony. So we were staying in that city for some days. All right, we're out of time. Good place to stop, though. All right, we'll pick up here in Acts 16, verse 13, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.